So I'm kind of stuck at the pulpit because my wire is not working, so I'll try to be entertaining from up here this morning for you. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. So today, we are going to be talking about how even weeds can be useful. I'm going a little bit off of, I'm not using the lectionary text today. I decided not to. But I'm going to try to intertwine some of the text for us this morning. So the first question is, what did I preach about last week? Who knows what I preached about last week? Yes, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And we talked about how Philip was called by the Lord to a specific place and a specific person to spread God's message, right? The message of salvation. We've been speaking about ways of evangelism over the last couple of weeks. In today's Acts passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit and how God not only breathed on the Holy Spirit onto the disciples, which we read in previous weeks, but now all the Gentiles received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in tongues and do other things. And there's other parts of Scripture that said they thought that these people were actually drunk because they were talking out of their minds, some people thought. But it was the gift of God upon the Gentile believers. And so what I'm telling you this morning is, don't neglect the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are afraid of what the Holy Spirit can do. And when I was growing up in the church, I can't remember too many sermons on the Holy Spirit. We often treat, as I said before, the Holy Spirit as the red-headed stepchild, right? We don't really talk about it. And in fact, it's the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's conviction on our hearts that bring us into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because we are sinful human beings, and without the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are lost sheep without a shepherd. So that's our text this morning, and we have some beautiful other pieces of Scripture that talk about the love of God and how we are to abide in God's love and remain in Him. How we are to, you know, how Jesus laid down his life for his friends and how that's the greatest gift that a person can give. And I really want to reflect on that. I'm like, okay, would I be willing to give up my life for my friend? Right? Would I be willing to do that? That's what God did for us on the cross. But today, we talk about weeds and how they're helpful or useful. And we also talk about wheat. So, what are some good uses for wheat? We can make bread with wheat. We can make beer with wheat. What else can we do with wheat? Anybody? I don't know, those are the two main things I could think of. But I'm sure there's a lot of other uses for wheat. And what do we do with weeds? We're going to talk about that.
Oatmeal?
Oatmeal?
Yeah.
What, Dennis? You can make whiskey with it? Of course, you would know that. That's good. Yes. I actually read last night, I learned something. A Baptist minister invented bourbon whiskey. I didn't know that. And I'm thinking to myself, now they don't drink any alcohol, but a Baptist minister made bourbon. It was just an interesting tidbit. So, y'all know a few years we were teaching school out in the country, out in Clearston, Florida. And every time we would drive to Clearston, I want you to imagine that a certain part of the season, the poop plant in Dundalk. It stinks, right? And Ricky Lee mentioned it right when we moved here, how bad the poop plant smells. Well, once in a while, you drive to Clearston, and they would be burning the sugar cane, because what do? Once the sugar cane is cropped, you burn all the leftover. Well, what they were actually doing was forming a renewable resource called Asgaz. And the Asgaz runs all the tractor trailers and all the farm equipment there in Clearston. So really what's cool about it is they are negative carbon footprint for a farm. And they use this for the good of all of us. Because U.S. Sugar Corporation is the largest sugar manufacturer in the country. So who loves soda? You know, Coke, Dr. Pepper. I'm a Dr. Pepper fan. So without it, we can't have it. Now, here in America, I guess they use corn syrup now, but the good stuff has real sugar. I love sugar. And U.S. Sugar Corporation is able to use all of the plants. And I think that's important because we have the good stock with the sugar in it, and then they take what is left over, the bad, and use it for good. And I often wonder, you know, in life, how many times do we now use everything? Our ancestors, when they killed an animal, they used all of it. Now we are kind of, spoiled. We don't have to. We can go to the grocery store, get what we need, and waste as much as we want. I mean, Americans waste so much food and so much resources. It's ridiculous. But today, that horrible smell, the smell of the Dundalk poop plant, okay? The smell of the sugar burning, the stocks of that sugar that is made into a renewable resource. And thank God in Dundalk we have that plant, right? Bad things, smelly things, sometimes are used for good, right? So today we're going to talk a little bit about how weeds, even weeds, can be used for good. So in this text, Jesus is responding to religious leaders about what the kingdom of heaven will be like, and who, most importantly, will be in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm going to read the text for us. And Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who planted good seed in his field. And while people were sleeping, an enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the stalks sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the landowner came and said to him, "Master, didn't you plant good seed in your field? Then how is it that it has weeds?" "An enemy has done this," he answered. The servant said to him, "You want us to go and gather them?" But the landowner said, "No, because if you gather the weeds, you'll pull up the wheat along with them, and let both grow side by side until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll say to the harvesters, 'First gather the weeds and tie them together in bundles to be burned, but bring the wheat into my barn.'" And he told another parable to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and planted in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the largest of all vegetable plants. It becomes a tree so that the birds in the sky come and nest in its branches." And he told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in a bushel of wheat flour until the yeast had worked its way through all the dough." And Jesus said all these things to the crowds in parables, and he spoke to them only in parables. And this was to fulfill what the prophet spoke: "I'll speak in parables. I'll declare what has been hidden since the beginning of the world." Jesus left the crowds and went into his house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And Jesus replied, "The one who plants the good seed is the human one. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the followers of the kingdom, but the weeds are the followers of the evil one. And the enemy who planted them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the present age, and the harvesters are the angels. And just as people gather weeds and burn them in the fire, so it will be at the end of the present age. And the human one will send his angels, and they will gather out his kingdom and all things that cause people to fall away, and all people who sin. And he will throw them into a burning furnace, and people there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Those who have ears should hear." I believe it's at the end of it. All right. So again, looking at this text, Jesus tells us what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. He tells us who's going to be there. But the problem is, here in American Christianity, we have less and less limitations on who is going to the kingdom of heaven. We want to be a free-for-all, that only the rules that we want apply to us, right? That all people will go to heaven no matter what path they take. That is the American way. It's almost, it's this revolution here happening in the country. But I'll tell you, it's a false gospel, right? The gospel of Jesus tells us that there is one pathway to the kingdom of heaven. That there is an exclusiveness of Christianity that is true. That I must follow Jesus Christ as the good shepherd to have eternal life. So do you guys know who this guy is? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He is known as like the father of Christian ethics. And I might have mentioned him one other time. This book, I stole it out of the library at the church this morning. So it is available to rent out for your reading. Dietrich Bonhoeffer died at 39 years old as a martyr for the faith. He was a Lutheran pastor in Germany. And he spoke up against the Nazis. And they killed him for it. They hung him. But he says this to us this morning. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living incarnate. And to be honest with you, this exclusiveness is the only reason why myself would be willing to risk it all for Jesus. It's the only reason why I risk putting my marriage through it, my family, my debt, all of it for Jesus, as I'm sure all of you are. If this was a fake gospel, if this wasn't real, if I didn't believe it in my inner being, I would not be standing here. And I don't understand those pastors that are now teaching this universalism that all paths lead to God, because why risk it? Why risk it? Why did the people of the early church die for the cross if it wasn't real? If it wasn't the only way? See, it's not a positive thinking message. It's a costly grace message. See, Bonhoeffer continues. He tells us this, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is a grace that calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. And grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. Jesus died for us. You were bought with at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son to a dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. See, again, within these passages, Jesus responds to what the kingdom of heaven is truly like. It's an exclusive one. It's one that is costly. It's one where we will be in the kingdom of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ because of the cost. In summary, the above passages proclaim that the evil one will indeed be casted out, put together, and burned. Now, I could stop right here, and we can have what we call a good old-fashioned hellfire brimstone message. We can have an altar call and have you guys come get baptized. We could do it right from this passage because it's true. Jesus is the only way, truth, and life, and we will be put together according to the passage. Don't be mad at me, be mad at Jesus. Okay? put together, bundled, and burned together, right? But we're not going to do that. What we're going to talk about is how do we live as believers of Jesus this morning? How do we, in this harsh description that Jesus gives us, live in love, as the gospel text tells us this morning that we read earlier? But we must decide. We must decide. Do we want cheap grace, or do we want costly grace this morning? Do we want to take up thy cross and follow Christ, or do we not? So when we look at the trouble in the world that we live in today, we see stories of harm and hurt in the world and in the church. I'm sure as we reflect on our own lives, we can think of friends and family members that have had difficulties, that have had trying times, or perhaps it was you, right? So I have a childhood friend who lost his dad at a dear young age, and I'm not going to say his name this morning, but it was due to addiction. And he died in a car accident when he was like 8 or 9 years old. And my buddy, that's all he knew, right? And his other parent didn't do much better. Didn't teach him Christian values. Now, this is why I continue to emphasize that you are the spiritual leads of your homes. You must raise your children up. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, I already raised my children. They're out of the house. Well, guess what? That doesn't mean you're off the hook. It is still your job to continue to try to bring your children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews to know the Lord. I have family members that don't know Jesus, and I do take it up as my responsibility. So my buddy here lost his way. He got into some trouble, but instead of beating the snot out of him like I wanted to do, we talked about Jesus. We talked about what the scripture said, how God can heal and restore us. And he's doing really well today. But see, he had to make a decision in his life. Was he going to be a weed, or was he going to be wheat for the Lord? Was he going to inspire to be a part of that costly grace, or was he going to accept cheap grace in his life? And today he continues to choose to be wheat, to be the good stuff, the good bread of life, right? The good drink that you can make from the wheat instead of being the weed. See, Martin Luther tells us that we are saint and sinner. I think you guys all understand that. But it doesn't mean that we don't have personal struggles. It means that life is difficult. When I was a youth pastor, this is what I love about kids. They're honest. They are so honest where they are. They might not be with their parents, but as the youth pastor, they were honest with me. They would come and tell me they struggled with sexual addiction or drugs, but most of the time, it was low self-esteem and self-hate. Now, I want to tell you this morning. You are made in the image of God. All of us are made in the image of God. To hate oneself is to hate the very God that made us. We are made in his image. See, these passages this morning allow both believers and unbelievers to coexist. To coexist. It is so easy to say, you know what? There's messed up, sinful people in the world. We're just going to go to church and we're going to avoid them. But then we come to church and we find out what? We're a bunch of sinners too. You know, I think of there's different types of ways to respond to sin in the world. You have our, and I've never known them until I moved here really, we have our Amish brothers and sisters right up in Lancaster, right? Mennonites. And what they chose to do is what? Isolate from the world and be set apart. And then we have those, like our former denomination we belong to, that decided, you know what? Let's embrace the whole world, and maybe people will know Jesus because we act like them. Maybe. But there has to be some type of middle ground. In Louisiana, we call that a neutral ground, right? Right in the middle as you're driving by. There has to be a middle way, okay? But the middle way is to embrace people where they are. 100%. Embrace them where they are. But we get people to grow. We get to be part of that repentance process, that discipleship process. And you know what? It's costly. Because by the end of it, they may hate me. They may hate God. They may hate themselves. But we're allowed the opportunity to coexist, as the scripture told us, right? And so we're going to wait till the end of the harvest, and then we're going to separate them. So we get, 100 years, if we're lucky, on this earth to coexist with believers and non-believers. 100 years. I probably won't live that long. But I get some time to coexist. You know, and maybe we can convert some of those weeds. So you guys know dandelions that grow out in the yard? You know, you could chop those up and put them in salad. That's what I hear. They have other things like wild garlic that grows in the wild. And they have those horrible things that are that you blow and they go all over the place. They got my allergies all messed up. But they're weeds. But weeds can be used for good. You know, we can put them on salads. We can get their essential ingredients and nutrients. But I believe those weeds can, at the end of the age, be converted, both outside the church and inside the church, for the good of God. And we do this through the Holy Spirit that we already talked about in Acts this morning. The Holy Spirit's role is to burn people's hearts for a good way, to put a burning desire in the hearts of the people. But some will not convert. Some will, unfortunately, be like the bushels that will be gathered together. But we can do our best. We can do our best to share the love of God, as the passage out of John told us this morning, that we are to fulfill his commands. So we have some grace in this text, though. That certainly, when we acknowledge Jesus and what he's done, that we are inherited into the kingdom of heaven. That we can be like the dandelions. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we're a weed. And sometimes we're good for the harvest. But it is possible to leave our life of sin in many ways, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, and to be like Jesus tells a woman at the well, to go and sin no more. Now again, we know we're imperfect. We're going to sin, but we can certainly try to do better. We can try. We can inherit the costly grace so that we can experience the fullness of God on earth and in heaven. I don't want to wait to my deathbed to experience the fullness of God. Those people that, you know, on their deathbed, they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're saved, and they go to the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's great. They get to go to the kingdom of heaven. I believe it, because that's what the Bible says. But imagine the life they wasted not in relationship with Jesus to that point. All the joy they could experience. It says that in one of our scriptures this morning, it talks about the joy of abiding in Jesus. So, we will coexist. We will coexist. But he will eventually separate the wicked, judge them, and destroy them, while gathering the righteous together to be rewarded by enjoying his presence forever. So, I don't know about you all, but I'm going to be like the dandelion this morning. I'm going to be that saint and sinner at the same time. And as Pastor Sheck said, I'm probably the biggest sinner in the church this morning. Right? It's me. I still have room for improvement. I still have times that I know I'm less than good. But God's got me. God's got you this morning. So, I ask you this morning to take this word. Take the word of the wheat. Take the word of these scriptures that somehow all beautifully come together. Live them out this week. Because even weeds can be useful. Let us pray. God, use us. Use us in our coexistence with the world to be a testimony of the light. To be a testimony of your love. God, to share with humanity the grace found only through the cross. God, a grace that is costly. God, that we can share eternal life with our brothers and sisters. God, we thank you that you have blessed us with the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us to do your will. God, we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.